portion to you. Strange words proceeding from the lips of our Savior, considering that it is at a time in his ministry when there seemed to be apparent failure. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty miracles were done, because they repented not. What a time of discouragement. But let's read it, verse 25. At that season Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and prudent, and didst reveal them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it was well pleasing in thy sight. All things have been delivered unto me of my Father, and no one knoweth the Son save the Father, neither doth any know the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son willeth to reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we can understand from the portion that we have read why, when men heard thy Son speak, say, never man spake like this man. We are thankful, Father, that he brings to us words from heaven, words that no other man could speak to us, but he has spoken those words, and we take him, Father, at his word. Our God, we are here. Let us know where we could be, but because of circumstances, thou hast brought us all together, and we are here where the voice of God can be heard. And we pray, our Father, that it shall not be a lost opportunity. Thou hast said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And thou hast said that the Lord Jesus gives light to every man that cometh into the world. We pray, Father, that there shall be an effusion of that light this morning. So, our God, impart strength to him who speaks and understanding to those who listen, and we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The scripture that I read to you will mean absolutely nothing to a man who is self-righteous or spiritually blind to his condition before God, but to a weary sinner who wants to be forgiven. They are the most blessed words in the world. This is one of the two scriptures that I have known from the age of 12. This scripture was impressed upon me when I was 14, and another one I will tell you about was impressed upon me when I was 12. I never received Christ as my Savior until I was 19, and I was unfamiliar with the Bible until I was 19, but I knew these two scriptures because in Luke 2:52, this verse was put on the flyleaf of a Bible they gave me at Edenton Street Methodist Church in Raleigh when I was 12 years old. You are promoted from class to class, and then when you are 12, the time when the Lord Jesus went to the Passover for the first time, they gave you an entire Bible. And I remember as a young boy that verse, Luke 2:52. And I never forgot it. It says this, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And that was the hope for all of us young boys that were given Bibles when we were 12 years old, that we would increase in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And the other scripture was the one that I read to you from the Gospel of Matthew. And the reason it was impressed upon my mind is that when my father died, the minister that officiated at the funeral read from this portion of the Bible. Now, that might not have impressed me, but afterwards I remembered that my mother in tears said concerning my father, because my father drank himself to death, and my mother, with tears in her eyes, said, if there were ever a weary soul who needed rest, it was Maple Mills. And I've remembered that for 54 years. If there were ever a weary soul. Now, my thoughts about Luke 2:52 have not been far astray, even from a child. I was young, and I was to grow and increase, but my dear mother had listened to the preacher and had put an interpretation upon the words that I read to you this morning that were entirely foreign to the passage. Her thought was this, that my father was so weary of life that now that he had died, God would give him rest. But that's not the teaching of the Word of God. And it is not the teaching of the Word of God that this portion should be read at funerals, because an invitation is not given to dead men, but the invitation is given to the living. And if those have not attained rest while they live, will never find rest after they die. This is what the Bible says. Contrary to all of the delusions that the religious world would put upon you, they teach you that when man dies, he comes to Jesus, and that all the troubles he's had in this world are gone, and he is at rest. This is what the Lord Jesus said. He spoke about a rich man who fared sumptuously every day, clothed in fine linen. And after a lifetime of living this way, it says he died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And that's what the Bible teaches about rest. Poor Lazarus, that beggar that was at his gate, who was miserable, sick, destitute, it said that he died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. So Eliezer, which means help of the Lord, this one who was help of the Lord, had the rest, the forgiveness, in this life. And when he died, he went to the bosom of Abraham. That was the best God could give you then. There was now the bosom of the Lord Jesus. But that was a good substitute until the Lord Jesus came. The father of the nation of Israel, and you die having lived a life of misery. And then you go, and your father Abraham receives you in his arms and clutches you to his bosom. What more beautiful picture could present rest? Come, I will give you rest. But here was a wealthy man who evidently thought, just like all the Jews thought, that God was smiling upon me. Why? Well, look, I have health, I have wealth, I have influence, I have a family. Why, evidently, God has smiled upon me. And look at this poor beggar at my gate, desiring the crumbs that fall from my table. This man must be despised of God. But that was a false interpretation. God loved that man. And the man that was scorning Lazarus was one that was estranged, alienated from God. So what you have to do is this, and I will quote the verses that I could have read but did not. It says, let us fear, therefore, lest a promise of entering into rest be not laid hold on. A promise of entering into rest be not laid hold on. God extends rest to weary sinners today. But the invitation ends when you breathe your last breath. It ends when you go too far with God, and then His Spirit no longer works upon your conscience. It becomes pardon. And that is why I introduced the message with these words. The preciousness of come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. They mean nothing to a self-righteous man. What does he need from God? Or to one that is spiritually blind as to his condition before God? The rich man who died and in hell lifted up his eyes in torment was spiritually blind to his condition. He did not know that there was an unbearable load of sin upon his shoulders, and it would weigh him down to hell. And every man who goes through life without ever having his sins forgiven has a spiritual burden that is unbearable, and it will weigh him down to hell as well. I promise you this, there is no going to heaven if you are weighted down with a load of sin. That sin must be removed, or else you cannot go to heaven. This is the promise of the Lord Jesus. He said to those to whom he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He said, if you do not believe that I am he, God's Son, the promised Messiah, if you do not believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And how could dying in your sins be thought of as coming and receiving the rest of Jesus? It is an alienation in Jesus. And to show you how foreign is the sentiment and the teaching of the world on portions like this, that the Lord Jesus himself said, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And when he was asked this question, Lord, are there few that are saved? Why, the world would say, why, everybody is going to be saved. Are there few that are saved? The Lord Jesus said, so few that you had better strive to enter in by the straight gate. The straight gate means a narrow entrance, and it is so narrow that there is only one way of getting in, and that way is Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And so it is narrow, so narrow, that only those that trust in Christ can get through it. But it is so wide that it says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So it's wide enough to let any man in. If he will cast away the world and its teachings about religion, and shall embrace the words of Christ himself. Now let me ask you, if someday when you stand before the Savior, because you will, the Bible says the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son, and you're going to have to give an account to the Lord Jesus face to face someday as to whether you trusted him as Savior or did not. Now, if you have to stand face to face with the Lord Jesus, would you stand there with confidence, knowing that words he had spoken could be trusted and believed? Or would you say to Jesus, well, I remember the things that you said in the Bible, but we'll forget those now, but my minister, my priest told me this. Do you think that you could presume to talk to Jesus that way? The only assurance would be, Lord Jesus, you told me that if I did this, the result would be peace, would be rest, and I'm taking you at your word. The Lord Jesus will never refuse anyone admittance into heaven who holds him to his own word. But if you try to hold Jesus to my word or any preacher's word, the Lord Jesus will reject you. You say, well, what are you doing? I'm telling you what Jesus said. That is the difference. No man's word is of worth to enable a man to enter heaven unless they are the very words of Jesus. And so listen. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. They are not my words. They are the words of the Lord Jesus. That was a promise. If you come, he will give you rest. Now, there is such simplicity, such clarity in those words that man will not accept them. He cannot conceive that salvation is a free gift from God. I have to do something to be worthy of it. I have to pay something that it might be mine. But the Bible never conveys that thought to man. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Christ is a gift. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, if I understand what you're saying, Savior, then salvation is a free gift that is bestowed upon those that accept it by faith. And he says, that is the way of salvation. But now, I want you to understand what the Savior himself said about two classes of theologians among his own people. Just as there are lawyers who interpret the Constitution and the laws of our land, there were lawyers that interpreted the Word of God, its teachings. And the Lord Jesus said concerning them, because if you had a problem about the Bible, you would go to one of these lawyers that interpreted the Word of God and ask him what it meant. And the Lord Jesus said, woe unto you, lawyers, for you took away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered. It means that there are those throughout the world that are supposed to be competent and honest in interpreting to you the Word of God. But the Lord Jesus said, woe unto you. You took away the key of knowledge. The key of knowledge is the Word of God itself. But they would take the Word of God and pervert it. The Bible says this, honor your father and mother. But the lawyers said, now, yes, it says you're to honor your father and mother, and if they're in need, you're to take care of them. But this is the interpretation I give. If what you're going to give your poor father and mother who are hungry and in need of clothes, if you say, I'm giving it to God, you have no obligation to do anything for your father and mother. And the Lord Jesus said, you have made null and void the Word of God by your traditions, by your interpretations. And the Word of God says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That is what the Word of God says. But a lawyer will come and say, you do not have to have the Son to have life. He's made void the Word of God. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But the lawyers will come and interpret it and say, oh, yes, you can. You can come another way other than Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus said, you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourself. Listen, the Lord Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you hid these things from the wise and prudent, those that have self-satisfied understanding, and you reveal them unto babes. And a babe can understand this. Little one, Jesus loved you, and he died for your sins on the cross. Will you trust him as your Savior? Yes, I will trust him. That one has rest and is assured a place in heaven. And you go to a theologian and say, tell me the way of heaven. And he makes things so abstruse and complicated that no man can understand. They take away the key of knowledge, whereas the Word of God is simplicity itself when it comes to entering heaven, taking the free gift of God, which is salvation. A child can understand it. The Lord Jesus said, I am the door. A door? By me, if any man enter in. You enter by Jesus. Yes. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Is that complicated? You can have everything but not have the Son, and you do not have life. And you can have absolutely nothing but the Son, and you have life. And that is what the lawyers and the scribes are unwilling to accept, because it shuts them out. Then you say, well, if that is so, I do not need you. other than pointing you to the words of God itself. And I pointed wise men to portions that are so elementary it was embarrassing to have to tell them about it. They said, oh, it does say that. That's the reason you need some that will adhere to the word of God. To take your eyes away from scribes and Pharisees and lawyers who would pervert the true interpretation of the word of God and would point you to the scripture itself. That is the importance. And for that reason, you listen carefully for the Lord Jesus says and take him at his word and hold him to his word. I remember this. When I was a young boy, the state fair in Raleigh came in October, and we would want to take all the money we could to that state fair, and somehow I got Daddy to promise to give me $6. And I said, I want you to put that in writing. And this was when I was a young boy. And he said, I promise to give Milton $6 to go to the fair. Words something like that. And I took it, and there was a little nail in his room, and I stuck it on that nail so he would never forget. And if the Lord Jesus has given us a promise and has written it in this book, and when fair time came, I went in the room and took it off and said, Daddy, here is the promise that you made me. What could he say? And if you take the word of God to the Lord Jesus and say, Savior, I'm an unworthy sinner, but you promised me that if I would come unto you, you would give me rest. I have come, and I want that rest. If my Father would not refuse me, will Jesus refuse you? Do you understand? And so that is why I told you this, that these words mean nothing to a man who is self-righteous. You see, if you're so good that you do not need forgiveness of sin, if you're so independent that you do not need God to still the storms of life, then these words mean nothing to you. And at the same time, if you're blinded to know that you're dead right now in trespasses and in sins, these words will mean nothing to you. But if you're a sinner whose heart is heavy, and you know there are things that you've done that have never been forgiven, but there is forgiveness with the Lord, these are the most blessed words in the world. Because there is such a thing as sin, and there is such a thing as the forgiveness of sins. And the Lord Jesus said, I am he who has power on earth to forgive sins. Now, I have that power indirectly. How? I'm going to forgive you your sins today by pointing you to what God's word says, telling you that I assure you that your sins are forgiven if you will trust what this book tells you about salvation. That's the way I forgive sins. Nothing directly. But the Lord Jesus is he who, when that man was let down through the roof, said to him, Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the Jews were astounded, and they said, Why, who is this man that can forgive sins? He blasphemeth. Only God can forgive sins. That is who Jesus is. He's God manifest in the flesh. And the Father hath authorized the Son to come to earth and forgive sins. There was a woman who in the city was a sinner, but her heart was broken, and she had cast her weary soul upon Jesus. And Jesus said, This woman's sins that are many are forgiven. And the Lord Jesus gives that assurance. For me to have ever heard the Lord Jesus say to me, Son, your sins are forgiven. I do not care what you would think or what the world would say. How dare you presume to say that your sins are forgiven? How dare you? How dare I? Because God's Son, the forgiver of sins, has told me my sins were forgiven. It would be blasphemy not to take him at his word. As the Jews said, it was blasphemy for him to say your sins are forgiven. But the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And the Father sent the Son, empowering him to forgive sins. And in his lifetime, he spoke this way and that way and yet another way as to the forgiveness of sins, but they're all the same thing. Let me show you how great this man is. The Lord Jesus said, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If you're thirsty, the Lord Jesus is water. The Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of God that came down from heaven. If any man hunger, let him come unto me and eat. And concerning wearied, laboring souls, the Lord Jesus said, I am the one to whom, if you come, I will give you rest. That is the greatness of the Son. So, you say, well, what is sin like? It's like a man that is in the desert without water. And the Lord Jesus supplies that water. Like a man who is at the point of starvation. And the Lord Jesus gives him bread. Like a man who is weighed down and burdened with his sins. And the Lord Jesus said, I am he who can remove that burden of sin from you. That is the greatness of the Lord. So how do you look at your life? You may not know it, but right now, you are spiritually dead in trespasses and in sins, unless you from Christ himself, unless from him you have received eternal life. Now, I want to explain this verse to you in its context so you know what it means. This is not a portion to sinners, to atheists, to irreligious, but the ones who are laboring and are heavy laden are those that walk God's salvation. And they are laboriously trying to work out salvation for themselves. They are laboring. And the Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor. The religious ones laboring to earn the salvation that is a free gift from God. And the ones that are heavy laden by those scribes and Pharisees, and this is the very word that is spoken concerning them, he said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. He said, you lay upon men's shoulders heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and you will not lift one of them with your finger. And so they were laying burdens upon them, things that they had to do to earn salvation, and they were not able to bear it. And Peter said it. He said, why do you put a yoke upon their necks again, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? He said, it's impossible to do it. And all of you who think that examining your little life, you say, well, I'm not so bad. God says, you have neglected the 10,000 things in my law. 10,000 things. And you're thinking of this little duty that you fulfilled and that little duty you have fulfilled. And you have forgotten the 10,000 other things that you have failed. Because the Bible says that he that keepeth all the commandments except one, that one is lost. And that's what we fail to understand. Not the few things that in your life you have done that are commendable, but all the things that you failed to do that God told you you should have done. Those things are burdens upon you. And what is so sad is that I mentioned not only those that are self-righteous, who do not think they need forgiveness from God, but also those that are spiritually blind, who have never seen themselves with the burden of sin upon their shoulders. If you could picture yourself as God sees you, you would understand that you are already crushed under a load of sin, and that the moment you leave this life and go into the next, that burden of sin would crush you into hell. But you've never seen that. Spiritually blind. This is what Daniel tells this proud ruler. He said, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, thou wast not glorified. Your breath, your existence is in the hand of God, and he's in control of all your ways. And let me tell you of another fool who was blind as to his condition before God. There was this rich man who planted one year and had an abundant return for what he planted. And he said, why, I've been so enriched that my barns are not big enough. I'm going to tear them down and build bigger barns. And I'll lay up everything that I've gathered, and I will say to my soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry. I'm going to now enjoy all of these riches that have come into my life. And God said, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. And so the world is filled with fools who think that they can talk about tomorrow. I say, tomorrow, if the Lord will, because I do not know about tomorrow. God's hand contains my breath and my ways, and in Him I live and move and have my being, and therefore my tomorrow is in God's hand. And this is what Daniel says, the God in whose hand thy breath is. And this man that's talking about sitting back and eating and drinking, enjoying all the good things of life, God says to him, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you, because you have no power over life and death. There are those that are healthy and die, and there are those that are sick and live on 80, 90, 100 years of age. And so your breath is in the hand of God. And that is why I quoted to you the portions from Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4. It says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise of rest not be laid hold on. So think of that. That now you have learned that there is mercy and forgiveness, and it is found in Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus invites you to come and receive that forgiveness of your sins. Isn't that a remarkable thing to have found it? I did not know it for 19 years when I was in Raleigh. I went to the Edenton Street Methodist Church, and then at night I lived next door to Mrs. Bunch, and she and another lady, Mrs. Burns, around the corner, would go to the First Baptist, and I would go there with them. And then later I joined the Presbyterian Church. And then when I was in the Navy, I was soloist in the Roman Catholic Church. And so if anybody was trying to play the odds about what church to be associated with to get into heaven, that was it. But all of that meant nothing, do you see? All of that was simply religion. All of it was an attempt to do what is being done here. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And so laboring to be good enough to get to heaven, and heavy laden with all the responsibilities, all of those burdens were upon me. But they meant absolutely nothing. And I finally discovered in San Pedro, California, March 27, 1946, from some sailor boys, how to get to heaven. They asked me, oh, you're a Christian. I said, I am a member of the Presbyterian Church. They said, well, when were you born again? And I said, I don't understand what you mean. And they looked at one another and they said, we have his number. He's not a Christian. And then week after week, when I would go to this Bible study with Navy men, not the chaplain, but just ordinary Navy men such as myself, they would read portions of the Bible. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. The Lord Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And finally it dawned on me. I said, Lord, I've been trying to do something for you to earn salvation, but it is what you have sent your son to do for me that provides salvation. I said, Lord, I'm going to trust your son as my savior. And that is when I found rest unto my soul. Because if I ask you, how much labor does a man have to put forth before he has labored enough to receive salvation from God? You say, why, I don't know. Of course you don't. And how much money does a man have to give to God before he has given enough for salvation? You say, I don't know. If you don't know, then your heart can never be at rest. Such as the rich young ruler, who his whole life long had been trying to keep the commandments of God. And he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. With all that he had done, there was something he still lacked. And no matter what you've done, what you've given, how much labor you've exerted for salvation, you lack. And the Lord Jesus says, I am he whom you need. So the Savior has given this invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Be wise, and come today, and find rest unto your soul. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that, unaware as we are of our spiritual condition, you know it full well. And I must understand our folly, and the instructions that we have been given by men that have deceived us, or well-meaning men, and yet that is insufficient. Thy Son has said, the words that I have spoken unto you, they shall judge you in the last day. We are thankful that we have this simplicity, Father, this childlike simplicity, that we can hold the Lord Jesus to the promises that he's made in the Word of God. So let us lay hold on that promise, and by faith come to the Lord Jesus, and have that load of sin taken away, and understand that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and know that our sins are forgiven, and then we shall have rest unto our souls. May this be true of all of us who are here today, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.